you know, here lately, especially this year, the Lord has been talking to us a lot about favor. And so Pastor's been teaching on that with us, a year of profuse favor, not just favor, but profuse favor, abounding favor. Amen. And so in some of the folks that he highlighted in the Bible, as he was teaching on that, I saw a thread through something, and we're going to look at that tonight. And so I noticed, you know, the consistency of this. He talked about Esther. He talked about Moses. He talked about Joseph. He talked about Jesus, and that they have favor with God and with man. But we also see some other traits that are about him that we're going to talk about tonight. So I'll make this statement, and then we'll take off, all right? So there is no instructions in the Word of God that are given to believers to avoid being mistreated by others. I will say that again. There are no instructions in the Word of God that are given to believers to avoid being mistreated by others. So there's nothing that we can grab or embrace to make our case with that we can use scripture to say, you know, you're not supposed to treat me that way. And so there's some instruction that we're going to look at tonight that is in the Word of God. In fact, mistreatment is in the believer's life should not be a surprise to us. We're going to look at that tonight. And so, you know, you could be mistreated by your parents. You could be mistreated by your spouse. You could be mistreated by your kids. You could be mistreated by your boss, you know, your employee, your anybody in society. You could be, you know, mistreated by anybody. And so, you know, I've heard a lot quite here lately about church hurt and people bringing that up. And it's a real thing. I know it's a real thing, but it's also a thing that can be under the blood. And you don't have to carry that, right? And so, you know, a pastor of a church or somebody at a church could have hurt your feelings and all of that kind of stuff. And the Lord makes provision for that. So it should not ever take us by surprise, these things. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3:12. This is going to be a fun one. Praise the Lord. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All that love God, anybody living godly in here? To the best of your ability, you're living under the Word of God, the statutes of Jesus, what he says in the Word of God. And it says all. So there's no exemption. All who live, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will. Don't be prophesying that on me, Pastor B. I'm not prophesying it to you. This is Paul talking right here. And it says that word persecution there, definition of it in the Strong's, it says in any way, whatever, to harass. That's what the word persecution means. Trouble, molest one, to suffer persecution on account of something, to be mistreated. So you could read it this way. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be mistreated. Will be mistreated. Y'all not really excited right there. We want to go back to singing the name. We'll go back to singing the name again. But my hope is that at the end of this, that how many of you know the world is waxing dark? And that we, I remember years ago, a minister, he said, you know, there was lots of joy and things like that coming into the body of Christ. And he was watching his grandmother, and she was an old Pentecostal lady, you know. And went, Grandma, what do you think about this? What do you think about the running and the jumping? She said, baby, when you run, run hard. She said, when you jump, jump high. Just walk straight when you hit the ground. Yeah. Because a lot of people can do hoop and holler and run all that, but walk straight when you hit the ground. Hallelujah. There's much instruction in the Word of God, and we're going to look at that tonight, about how to function amongst persecution and mistreatment. A few years ago, I was going through something, and someone was mistreating me and was actually coming against me to destroy me. And I had never been in a situation like that before, and it was quite a long season that it was happening. And just because I'd never been through anything like that before, I just didn't quite know how to navigate it. And so I found myself, depressed. I found myself, trying to figure out how am I going to do this? How I'm going to get through this? You find yourself wanting to defend yourself. You find yourself, wanting to advocate for yourself and all those kinds of things. And so I went to the Lord about it. He's funny. And so I said, Lord, I need you to help me. And he said, I'm helping you more than you know. I went, okay. And then I said, how am I going to get through this? And his answer to me was, you just be you. You just be you. What is he saying? You be the Christ follower that you know to be. You go to the Word of God to get your... And I thought that was an interesting strategy. You be you. Really? That's what we're going with. You don't have anything more for me than that. You be you. But we're going to look at some Old Testament characters and look at Jesus. And with the things that they were being mistreated about and the things that happened with them, they were them through the persecution. They were them through the mistreatment. They were them no matter what was going on. They remain the same. And so we're going to look at Moses. And so we see Moses as one who was mistreated. You guys know the story. He knew he was the deliverer. He had discovered that he was the deliverer. And so that began to arise in his life, and he saw these Israelite being mistreated, and so this Egyptian was mistreating him, and so he ended up killing the Egyptian and hiding his body. And then he found these two guys fighting the next day, and they said, so are you going to do to us? He said, who made you a king and a ruler over us? Are you going to do to us what you did to the Egyptian? And all of a sudden, he realized he's been exposed, and they know. And so, and then he finds out that Pharaoh's looking for him, and he gets up out of town and goes to the backside of a desert. So he ends up on the backside of a desert, and he's there by a well. And at this well, these women come out, and they come out to feed their flock and gather water. And these shepherds come and move them out of the way so that they could get water and water their flocks. And Moses, being the deliverer that he is, he stood up and pushed them back so the ladies could get their water, and then he fed their animals and gathered the water for them. So even in that, he showed who he was on the inside as a deliverer. And so as we see Moses, he's on the lamb from Pharaoh, right? And he's on the backside of it. He's not being the deliverer he was born to be in Egypt. But wherever he is, who he is rose up. So in a sense, he delivered those women. And then the women went back home, told their dad. He said, why are y'all back so early? And they said, well, there was this man at the well, and he fed our, gave our animals water and all that. And Jethro was like, go get him, fetch him, bring him here. And so he hands over the oversight of his flock to Moses. And not only that, he gives one of his daughters, Miriam, I forget her name now, but he hands one of his daughters over to him. Now, if Moses was mad, if he was angry, if he was depressed, if he was discouraged, if he was in the Molly Grubs and sad, I don't know that Jethro would have handed over his, because flocks is livelihood. Flocks is finances. Flocks is, you know, my retirement, you know, that kind of thing. So you don't hand that over to somebody who's angry all the time. You don't hand that over to somebody that they're fighting one minute and, whatever. You don't find somebody, that's not who you want to oversee your flock, and you definitely don't give your daughter to them. And so we see with Moses, he remains the same. Who he is starts rising up on the inside of him. So for 40 years, Jethro teaches him how to be a shepherd, how to watch over flocks, and increased his value. One day, he's watching over the flock, and he happens to look up. He's at the Mount of God, Mount Horeb, and he looks up, and he sees a bush that's burning. And he sees an angel in the bush. The bush is not being consumed. And the Bible talks about when Moses turned aside to see that God spoke to him out of the burning bush. And so, and then he gives him an assignment. God doesn't even bring up the fact that he killed an Egyptian. He gives him an assignment to go back to Egypt to deliver his people because the cries of those people came up before him. And so if he was depressed, if he was discouraged, if he was in the Molly Grubs, so to speak, if he was sad and angry and upset and why did this happen to me and all of that, I don't know that God would have given him that assignment to go and deliver my people. Hallelujah. And so he goes back, and Moses remained the same, and God sent him back to Egypt to deliver his people. So there's an issue of sameness that we're going to talk about tonight. I was thinking about with Esther. I remember Esther. And there was an edict that went out that they were going to kill all the Israelites. And she here is the queen. And she has the potential or the opportunity for influence against the king that made the edict. And so her uncle Mordecai says to her, because girlfriend is going to hide out in the castle. And he says, you know, if you don't do it, God's going to raise up somebody else to do it. But what did she do? Even with that death sentence that's on her, we don't see her retaliating. We don't see her getting angry. We don't see her getting upset. What does she do? She goes to God for a strategy on how to deliver her people. And what does God do? She doesn't get mad at Haman and go after him and go to the king, go, him, this guy right here, he's trying to kill us. She didn't do that yet. God gives her a strategy to have a party and feed both of them, get their bellies real full. I think that that term, you know, the way to a man's stomach is through, heart is through his stomach, might have been with Esther. So she feeds them, get them all full and everything, and then she has another dinner. And then she invites Haman to come too, the one who caused the edict to be put in place. And so she goes before the king. He puts out his scepter to her. She comes in, and he said, you know, I grant you half of my kingdom. What do you want? And she says, someone's trying to kill my people. And she said, and I need help. And he said, who is it? And she says, him. And he's exposed now. She remains the same. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't get upset. She is Esther, who she was born to be for that moment. She was remain the same, right? So there's an issue of sameness here. Now, if we cross lines and we've done something wrong and we need to make an adjustment, or we said something stupid, or we did something stupid, or what have you, we need to make those adjustments. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we'll start with verse 19. So there are times when we've not crossed the lines, when we've not done anything wrong, where we are still mistreated. 1 John 3, 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So if we know we haven't done anything wrong, if we've gone before God and said, is there anything in me that I need to take care of, you know, in the mistreatment, if we've done that and gone before him, our heart doesn't condemn us here. We have full confidence before God. And then, so there's times in our life when we're going to be accused, like I was talking about with me earlier. So in those kinds of times, when we know we haven't done anything wrong, we hold our head up. And we walk in confidence in those times. And a lot of times when we want to retaliate, or we want to make our own way, or we want to defend ourselves, that's not always the right strategy. God is our defender. Amen? Let God be our defender. I remember one time there was someone that I was trying to get pastor to see that their behavior was one way in their presence, and their behavior out of their presence was another way. And it was causing, you know, just a little bit of a rift. And so I was driving up on Highway 72, and the Lord said, be quiet. I was telling the school of ministry class about is up there where the pink pony is on Highway 72. Just as you pass, the Lord can talk to you just as you drive by the pink pony. And so I was driving by there, and he said, keep your mouth shut. I want to do that. He said, be quiet. And he handled the whole situation without my help. Can you believe that? Without me helping him out. God can deliver you. God can promote you. God can get you where you need to be without your help, except for you just being who he made you to be. Amen. You be you in the midst of it. You be consistent in your walk with God. We're called Christ followers. I know the term Christian, we've been called Christians, but that's become a generic term these days. Just because Norval Hayes was at a hotel in Florida one time, and he was checking in, and he was asking this lady, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. I live in America. And he said, no, honey, that's not what I'm saying. Are you a Christian? And she said, yes, this is America. I'm a Christian. He said, no, honey, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He had to differentiate what that meant. Because she thought just because she was born in America, she's a Christian. And so it's become a generic term, if you halfway believe in God, or, you know, you have some kind of spiritualism about you, you're a Christian. But we're Christ followers. We follow after Christ. We follow after the anointing, him and his anointing, all right? And so in different situations that we find ourselves where we are being mistreated, he tells us, you remain the same. Just like Moses did, just like Esther did, and we're going to look at Joseph here in just a minute. So years ago when I was in college at A&M, I was working at a bank, Am South Bank. And so I started out in the drive-thru, and shortly after that, I started getting promoted, and they promoted me to the customer service desk. And with that, I had to go down to the main branch on Whitesburg Drive. And as I was there, there were three of us that were on the customer service desk. And there's this one girl there. she did not like me. I had not done anything to her, for her, against her, anything. But she did not like me at all. And so she was telling the management things about me that were not true. And so I was just trying to figure out, how can I get to her? How can I minister to her, you know? And she had claimed to be a Christian, but nothing about her actions and nothing about she did about in her actions indicated that she was a Christian. And and then to further add insult to injury, she went on vacation, and we had customers coming through the drive-thru, and they were depositing money into accounts that didn't exist. And so what she had done is, she was in such a rush to get out for vacation, she just stuck the new deposit slips with checks in the drawer and locked the drawer and went on vacation. And so these people are trying to put money, deposits, into non-existent accounts. So I had the key to her desk. And so we went to her desk and got the deposits and opened the accounts so that people could put the deposit in. When she got back, she got reprimanded for it. Of course, it's my fault because I opened the drawer and got the deposits. So again, she did not like me at all. So I was praying one day, and I said, Lord, what can I do to minister to this girl? What? I don't know what I've done. Can you help me? And so he gave me a scripture. And back then, I was real handy, and I did cross stitch. Anybody know a cross stitch? Needlepoint. And so he had me needlepoint, can you believe that, a scripture, and I took it, had it matted, had it framed, put it in a box, and put it on her desk. So when she came back into the office, she opened that box and she started crying. She said, how did you know my favorite scripture? And I didn't know her favorite scripture. I just wrote down the scripture the Lord gave me and cross-stitched it and gave it to her, and God turned that thing. So during that whole time, I remained who I was. I remained a Christian. I treated her fairly. I treated her nicely. No matter what she said, I didn't revile against her when she was reviling against me, even though sometimes I wanted to. But the Word of God tells us to remain the same. So being, and I was living my life boldly as a Christian. I was getting persecuted for it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. So this verse talks about two kinds of suffering. I'm sure you're very excited about this, aren't you? Two kinds of suffering that we're going to experience as a believer. 1 Peter 2, 20, it says, for what credit, and the King James says glory, is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So it's saying here, for two kinds of suffering. One, when you are persecuted or mistreated for your own faults, that you did something wrong, didn't live up to something, you did something wrong. So that's the first one. And then you take it patiently because you created the situation. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, it is commendable before God. If you do good and suffer, is it possible to do good and suffer? According to Peter here in this verse, you can do good. And that's what I was doing with that situation with that young lady. I was doing good, but I still suffered persecution. And it says here, if you take it patiently, it is commendable to you before God. So when we do good, and if we take it patiently, it is commendable before God. Let's look at verse 21. So he's talking about suffering here. When you have suffered, so if you're doing right, you might think, I shouldn't have to suffer. Let's look at verse 21 here. And he points us to Christ in this verse. He says in verse 21, For to this you are called. What are we called to? Called to what? So this passage is telling us that we're called to suffer. We're called to suffer for doing what is right. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. So he was our example. Did Christ do right? He didn't do anything wrong, right? Is that correct? Look at this. It says in verse 22, who committed sin, we're talking about Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit, or King James says guile, found in his mouth. Verse 23, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously. So Jesus, there was no guile found in his mouth. He didn't revile against those that reviled against him. When I was reading that today, I remembered this. I don't know if Gail remembers this. Pastors were out of town years ago. And on a Wednesday night, we were in the A-frame building. And a gentleman had come in, one of the ushers had him stay till the end of the service. And he was asking for money. And so at the end of the service, he came up to me and he was asking for money, which we don't keep money on the property. And so when I told him we didn't have anything, he got angry. And so he went to turn to go out, and then he came back and lunged at me. And I lunged back. And Gail said, what are you doing poking your chest out, you know, at this man? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't revile. When he was reviled against, he didn't revile back. I was not a good example that night, y'all. I'm sorry. Look at Jesus. Look at him. He's the best example. But he was when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So it says that no guile was found in his mouth. He didn't revile. He didn't threaten. So when Jesus suffered, even when he didn't do anything wrong, he never lost control of his mouth. He never lost control of his actions, like I did in that moment. I have brothers, and so I had to learn how to defend myself. So it just, with instinct, it just came. You coming at me, I'm coming at you. But even in that, God tells us to remain the same. So Jesus, in the midst of his suffering, he was still Jesus. He told the thief on the cross, I'll see you in glory. He looked down at John and said, take care of my mom. He told the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the midst of him being on the cross, nails in his hand, spear in his side, a crown of thorns up on his head, bleeding, naked before everybody. This is what he said. When he was being mistreated, he thought about us. When we're being mistreated, we need to think about him. Hallelujah. So Jesus remained the same in spite of the suffering. He really didn't do anything wrong. And so if we find that we haven't been, then we should remain the same. So we have to examine ourselves. Did we do anything to cause this? Did we anything to instigate this? You know, all of those kinds of things. And we find that, and if we do, own it. I messed this up. Lord, help me fix it, right? But if we find that there's nothing wrong, what he does is tells us to remain the same. So let's look at Joseph. Joseph, in his life, was greatly mistreated. Let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Joseph was an individual that was the favorite. Y'all remember that? His father loved him, made him a coat of many colors, treated him differently than he did the other children because he was the son in his old age. And so in Genesis 37, verse 1, it says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan, This is the history of Jacob. Joseph being 17 years old. So just remember that. Joseph being 17 years old was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought up a bad report of them to his father. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. Now, Joseph is 17 in this passage. Let's go down to Genesis 41, verse 6. Genesis 41, verse 6. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, a king of Egypt. And Joseph went out to the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So from the time that he was 17 years old to the time that he was 30, in that time, that's the story of Joseph's life there. That's Joseph's life story. And it shows, and we're going to look at it here in just a second, it shows the characteristic of sameness. He was the same. Y'all remember, he had a dream, right? And so he told his dream to his parents. He told his dream to his brothers. And the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to him. And, you know, people have taught this, that Joseph was cocky and going, y'all going to bow down to me someday. But we don't see that in the attitude of Joseph at all. That not even in the span of his life that we see him, we didn't see cockiness or pridefulness coming out of him. So people kind of, you know, took a slant on that. That's not even there. That's not real. So in this, he's just sharing his dream. I had a dream last night, y'all, and this is what I saw. He's just telling his dream. They didn't like it. It didn't go over. Let's just say that. It didn't go over. But in every place where he went, he was mistreated. So telling his story to them, they didn't like it. So what did they do? They put him in a pit. And they were going to kill him. And what did they do? One of his brothers said, no, we're not going to do that. There was a caravan going by, a slave trade. And so they said, let's sell him to the slave trade. Let's just give him to the slave trade. So the slave trade goes into Egypt, sells him or gives him to Potiphar. And so he goes and works in Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he raises to second command in Potiphar's house. Then Mrs. Potiphar shows up. And evidently, Joseph looked real nice. And so Potiphar is out somewhere. And so Joseph is in a part of the house, and she makes advances towards him. And then he takes off running. And did he do anything wrong? Nope. But did he go to prison anyway? He sure did. But we see that with Joseph, he remained the same. When he was in prison, what happened with him? He rose to second in command in the prison. We don't see anything about him being discouraged. We don't see anything about him being depressed. We don't see anything about him being having a bad attitude, because I don't think the jailer would have given him to somebody who's rebelling. I don't think he would have given him oversight over prisoners. He trusted Joseph to watch over these prisoners. He saw characteristics. He saw something about him that he knew that if I needed to go off and do something, this young man is going to handle everything for me. So while he's in jail, the butler and baker, candlestick maker, no kid, there was no candlestick maker. The butler and the baker have a dream. And so they ask Joseph to interpret the dream. Joseph interprets the dream, and he says to the baker, dude, you're out. You're not going to make it. Then he says to the butler, what's going to happen is they're going to come get you, and you're going to get out. But hey, remember me. Y'all remember that? Remember me. And so he gets out, and I guess for 2 years he's waiting on him to remember him. And we don't see any indication in Scripture that Joseph was bitter about that, that he was upset about it. He was mad. I interpret his dream. Maybe he should have been the one that died. He didn't remember me. I helped him get out, and he didn't remember me. We don't see any of that kind of attitude. He remained steady. He remained the same. And so the Lord gives Pharaoh a dream. And then all of a sudden the butler, man, I think I remember this dude in jail. And he interpreted my dream. And they went and got him. Sure enough, he came and interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. And in that instance, he went from the prison to second in command of the most powerful nation at that time. I don't think Pharaoh would have put him in command of the largest nation or the most powerful nation on the planet if he had a bad attitude, if he's mad, if he's railing, if he's reviling against people, if he take it out on the butler when he finally got to see him. You remember me. You didn't come get me two years ago. The characteristic that we see in Joseph is amongst the promotion, demotion, Joseph was even, he remained the same. No matter how much he was mistreated, no matter how much persecution he experienced, no matter what was going on that was ill, that was wrong, that was not kind, not nice to him, he remained steady. He remained the same. Because I believe the word of God would have told us, y'all read after David. You know when David's upset. You know when David's happy, and you know when David's upset. And some of those times I was reading through the Psalms not long ago, and I was going, David needs a Valium. He's like this, man. David's like this. But still, even he was a man after God's own heart, you know. But David was up and down, up and down, up. But we don't see Joseph that way. Joseph remained the same. And God, and also think about this. His heart was tender enough that he, even in prison, he was sensitive enough to the God that he could interpret the dreams. So if his heart had been wrong, if he had acted out, if he had done things that were not pleasing to God, God would not have promoted him to where he was. And, you know, the family, as he told them, you know, they were like, you know, you're going to bow, you know, I saw you bowing down to us. You're not going to make us bow down. But didn't they end up bowing down to him? And he didn't make them bow down. They bowed down themselves to the saving of their house, to the saving of their families, to the saving of their animals, because there was a drought that was coming, a famine that was coming. If Joseph had not been, it says in Scripture that God sent Joseph ahead to keep Israel alive. Hallelujah. One thing that we learn from Joseph above anybody else is that you don't have to do anything wrong to be mistreated. You just have to be on planet Earth in order for that to happen. You don't have to open any doors because people, you know, in examining, and you should examine, did I open a door to this sickness? Did I open a door to that persecution? Did I open a door? We live on planet Earth, and it's a fallen planet. So you don't have to always look for those kind of things. What, should I close this door? Should I do? Paul wasn't looking for a door. Paul was just doing what God called him to do. And he was persecuted. Jesus was just doing what God called him to do, and he was persecuted. He didn't have to open a door. He just had to live on the planet, on the fallen earth. But with Paul and with Jesus and with Joseph and with us, God expects us to remain the same. So in spite of all of that, he remained the same. So we see these four qualities in Joseph's life. He maintained his attitude. These four qualities in Joseph's life. He maintained his attitude. Number two, he maintained his loyalty to those that were over him. He didn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. He took care of his house. He remained loyal to those that were over him. He walked in the responsibility that was given to him. So he maintained his attitude. He maintained his loyalty to those that were over him. He walked in the responsibility that was given to him. And he kept himself sensitive to the Spirit of God. He kept himself spirit to the Spirit of God. He remained the same. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And we're going to see what the Word of God says to us about how we should conduct ourselves. And this is Paul talking to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. That word perilous there means hard times, hard. In the last days, perilous, hard times will come. So we can't avoid it. I'm not prophesying it. I'm just reading scripture. Hard times are going to come. And so if we're already experiencing hard times, that means more hard times are coming. So hard times will come. We can't avoid it. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, and that lovers of themselves there means selfish, to intent on their own, one's own interest. To intent on one's own interest. So he's saying in the last days, people will be selfish. It's all about them. It's all about me. What I need, what adapt to me, not me adapt to a group. Never me not adapt to my employer. Not me adapt. I want you to treat me individually. I'm my own person. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves. And he's not talking about it in a good way. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, prideful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Anybody seen any of that lately? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such, turn away. So Paul is telling Timothy, you don't want to be around these people that are selfish. Want me to go through the list again? I'll go through the list again. Yeah. All that nasty stuff that we just read. He said, from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that? Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and never doing. Going from podcast to YouTube to this service to this conference to da 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 and never applying it to your life. Because the truth means that you're applying it to your life. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. For those sorts... All right, let's see, where was I here? Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, that's a reprobate mind, corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. So Paul is saying this to Timothy. You have carefully followed my doctrine or my teaching. Manner of life. So Paul is saying, I live before you. So you follow the way that I live. The purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So all of that is where it is in context. So all of these things are going to happen, but those who desire to live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters or seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen to this. Listen to this verse. Verse 14. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned. In all of this list that's listed here, Timothy, I'm expecting you to continue in all the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So I'm expecting you to continue in what I've taught you. I expect you to continue in what your mom, what your grandmother taught you. The faith that I've seen in you, continue in that faith. Continue in acting in that way. And so, but continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is he saying to him? Remain the same. Stay the same. Be who you are. Be who God raised you to be. 2 Timothy 1. So here is 2 Timothy 1. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. And he realized that Timothy was going through some difficulties. In one of Rick Renner's book, I can't remember which one it is right now, but he talked about what was happening in Ephesus at the time. I forget the ruler that was in office at the time, but he was persecuting Christians. People were leaving the church. He was having things happening outside of his church. There was tumult inside the church. There was false doctrine trying to get in. And he knows that his spiritual father, Paul, is in a Roman prison awaiting execution. So what does Timothy start to do? Timothy has some problems in his life. And Paul recognized that he was going through some stuff. And he says to him in verse 1, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. So Timothy is going through something. Timothy is enduring hardness. That I may be filled with joy. When I come to call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands. When you have to stir something up, that means that something has been lying dormant on the inside. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. Stir up your faith. Stir up your encouragement. Stir up your joy. Stir up what you know, what you've learned from your grandmother, from your mother, from me. Stir it up. And there is an endowment put on you by the laying on of my hands. Stir that up in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of a hard time, in the midst of opposition coming from without. Stir it up. Then he said, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift that is in you through the laying on of hands, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. Man, if we've seen anything in the last 4 to 5 years, we've seen a lot of fear. And that word fear there in Strong's is timidity and cowardness. What happened? All of this stuff is coming against Timothy, and he starts to draw back. This is too much. I don't know if I can handle this. The persecution that's coming against the church. And in Ephesus, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, they had statues that they worshiped, and that they had orgies and all kinds of things around. The goddess Diana was in the middle of the city, and I mean, just all kinds of stuff going on. And how would you like to pastor in that city? And the word of God is going forth, and people are getting changed, but at the same time, things are coming against you. And he says, I remind you to stir up that gift, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, timidity, cowardness, but a power and a love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. A lot of times we experience persecution and things come against us. We start tampering down on who we are because we don't want people to come against us. No, 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 no. How are they going to know the church? How are they going to know that we're here? How are they're going to know that we're his disciples if we draw back? And we are not of those that draw back. And Paul says here, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He was associated with, he's his spiritual father. Don't be ashamed of me either. But share with me in the sufferings. For the gospel, according to the power of God, don't draw back. He's telling him, don't draw back. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. He's called us according to his own purpose and grace, which he's given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am an appointed preacher and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. Listen to this. For this reason, I suffer these things. For the gospel, I suffer these things. Because of what he did for me, because of what he did for us, I suffer these things. And he's telling me, you're not the only one, Timothy, that's going through something. Paul is writing to him from prison. And he said, I'm going through the same thing. I'm suffering the same things that you are. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. Paul is saying, don't you be ashamed. Don't you hang your head down. Don't you draw back. You stand up. You hold your head up. You are a Christian. You are born of him. You are born of God. He's made you to be in his likeness and in his image. And don't you be ashamed about it. Be who you are. Be the same. When the railings come, when the revilings come, when the up and downs come, you remain the same. Stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. Stir up who God made you to be. Stir up those times that you've had the anointing, that you were in a saturation meeting and you had the presence of God on. Stir that up again. For I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. He said, I know in whom I have believed, not in what I have believed. I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded he's able to keep us. And so in the persecution, in the mistreatment, in the things that come against you, remember this. Hallelujah. Remain the same. No matter how much we've been mistreated, we remain the same. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, verse 18. 1 Peter 2, 18, and we'll wrap it up. Just as we need wisdom, we prayed about this earlier, just as we need wisdom about healing in our body, we need wisdom regarding finances, we need wisdom regarding, you know, receiving the blessings of God, we need wisdom on how to walk in the marketplace. We need wisdom of how to navigate this world. Verse 18, 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward, the King James says. That's a fun scripture. Nobody really shouted about that one. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh, to the unreasonable ones, to the cruel ones, the unjust, the overbearing. A few years ago, I had someone call me and ask me to believe God with them to leave a particular job that they had believed God to get. And so I said, well, why are you leaving? And they said, I can't work under these conditions. I can't work for this man. I said, I thought we believed God for you to get that job. Yeah, I can't work this way. But this scripture says, you know, all the conditions for us to serve God are not going to be perfect. Not at all. Not even in your home. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, also to the harsh, the overbearing. And you can ask Hagar. Sarai's name means contentious one. How would you like to have work for somebody like that, where her name is contentious one? She kicked her out of the house pregnant. And God said, go back and serve her. And I'll make it right with you and with the boy. Go back and serve contentious one. The one who told you to lie with her husband and you got pregnant and she didn't like it, so she kicked you out of the house. Go back and work for her. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. What's that coming from? For what credit is it? What good is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good, meaning that when you do stuff wrong, you just basically eat what you've sown. Ask God for mercy. But he's saying here, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, whom himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having been dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, wives. So he's saying the same things to wives as he's saying to servants. Be submissive to those who are in authority over you. Be in subjection to your own husbands is what he's saying. The same instructions. So wife, very often is an employee before she's a spouse. And so he's saying what you're doing as an employee, as you're conducting yourself as an employee, carry that over into your marriage. Carry that being subjective. Colossians, the Lord says, do it for me as a favor unto the Lord. Just very quickly, Polly Wigglesworth. You have heard us talk about Smith Wigglesworth. She was helpful in getting him back to the Lord. But he got ornery at a time in his life. And she was consistently going to church, and he didn't like it. And so he told her, if you go down to that church, I'm going to lock you out of the house. So he locked her out of the house. She got home late one night. He locked her out of the house. She slept on the kitchen steps outside. When he came to the door to unlock the door the next morning, she got up and she said, hey, Smith, what do you want for breakfast? She remained the same. And by her conduct, and the Bible talks about this, by the conduct of the wife, he came back to the Lord. Now, us in this day, I hear y'all laughing. Three snaps in a circle. We ain't doing that. What's the bottom line to all of this? Is that mistreatment is going to come. Persecution is going to come. Hard things are going to come. Perilous times are going to come. But the Lord is encouraging us to remain who you are. Remain the same. The same characteristics that we saw in Joseph. The same characteristics that we saw in Moses. The same characteristics we saw in Esther. The same characteristics we see in Jesus. You remain. I remain the same. Because by our conduct, people are going to see you're not reviling. You're not getting upset. You're not getting mad. You're not, you know, retaliating. There's something different about you. And there's your cue. What is it about you that this doesn't make you upset? What do you know I don't know? And it's your cue. To lead them to the Lord. There are some things ahead. Perilous times are coming. The Lord told Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark was saying something about this. You know, Lord, this is dark. We're, you know, in gross darkness. He said, you haven't seen gross darkness yet. And if this is not gross darkness, even Rick Renner, you know, in studying church history and that kind of thing, he said some things that were, you know, that were in the past. We are not seeing anything near to what they experienced in the past.